counted a great privilege to be able to stand in this pulpit, in particular where the Word of God has been proclaimed faithfully and truthfully for many years by many different faithful servants. So I count it a great honor and a privilege. I've chosen for my subject this morning Psalm 8, 3 and 4, if you would please turn there. The psalmist David would say in verse 3 and verse 4, when I consider, or when I meditate, or when I reflect upon your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And that is what I'd like to be my topic today. What is man that thou art mindful of him? If the psalmist David could look at the expanse, at the stars, the moon, the heavens, the things that God had laid with his fingers by the spoken word, and marvel at that, and could say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I would like for us to look at this question in two other veins. And I'd like for us to look at man in his lost and sinful estate. And when we get through, I believe we would have to ask the question from biblical evidences, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then if we look even beyond that at the holy God and his holy Son, Jesus, and his Holy Spirit, and all of the great manifestations of his great character and his love towards us, that how we would have to come forth and say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then I would like for you to hear this, please, with a view to one thing in view. And Brother Mitch told me this. I was sharing with him a little bit last week about what I intended to speak on, if the Lord willing, was that I would like for you to hear this sermon with this intended purpose, that we, by this word, would exalt the Lord alone, and that many death blows would be delivered to the exalted pride of man in his own glory, that man prides in his own glory. And Brother Mitch reminded me that that was the theme of the Sovereign Grace pulpit from down in Pensacola, Florida. And I remembered that that had seen that that is what the intended purpose of that booklet after he told me that. But that is my intended purpose, that we would exalt the holy God, Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, and that we would debase the pride of man and bring us down, that we would ask the question to ourselves, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, in light of looking at man and looking at who he is, I'll have to acknowledge from the scriptures and from my observation that man, in his original coming from the hand of God, was an excellent and noble creature. We would have to all acknowledge that. We would also have to acknowledge that even in his fallen estate, from his holiness and happiness that he was given in the Garden of Eden, he was made to be holy and to be happy. But even in that fallen estate, that he is still, that you would have to acknowledge that he came from a divine hand. When you look at his faculties and his abilities and how his understanding, how man can understand, and how his will, how magnificent his will is. We've seen men accomplish great feats just because he set his will and his heart and his mind to this. We would have to look around us and look at all the great imaginations that men's minds have and the memories that people have that can make computers and send people to the moons and the affections that man could have. We would like to see the affection of love. But hate is a strong, strong affection of man. We would have to look at this part of man. We would have to acknowledge that he came from a divine hand of God, that he can accomplish great things. But even so, with all of his great understanding, with all of his great supposed power, outside of the grace of God, man is but a fool. And when I say fool, we would have to say that he is devoid of any moral direction at all. That's from Proverbs. That's not my direction. That's not my definition. But he is without any moral direction at all. So what I'd like for us to do is to, as we look at this, and look at man first. And you know, I could spend weeks talking about man, what it says about man from the scriptures. And I could never, if I had an eternity, I could never reach and explain the incomprehensible God that lies before us. But what I would like to do is just touch a little bit that we can see these with this set purpose that we have. And let's look at the scripture. And let's look at what the scripture says about man. And let's not be moved by our inflated egos or our deceitful heart about who we are. Let's look at the scriptures. And as we look at the scriptures, I asked you whether you're saved or lost, because we all, whether we still remain in the lost condition that we're going to look at, or we've been saved, we still have this remaining corruption within us that we have to deal against. And we have to use the grace of God to go. So I would ask you this question. Will you believe the scriptures, or will you believe your own deceitful heart and the world that tells you that man can do all things within himself and he can accomplish all things, and you will take the humanistic approach about man? Or will you take what the Word of God says about man and ask yourself the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, O Lord? And so if you will just bear with me as we look at scripture, I'm going to have most of mine written down, so I'm going to try to give you time to flip there if you would like. If not, I'm going to read the scriptures. And I would like to make some general statements about man and then give the biblical evidence of what the scripture says about man. And most of you have probably heard it time and time again, but I pray that this time may be the time when the Holy Spirit will take that arrow and seal it deep into the hearts of men, that it cannot be removed from there, and it would cause regeneration, repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First statement, we're all sinners by birth and by choice, and we're dead in our sins. That's the statement that many of you have heard many times. But the scripture says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. You know, that came by Adam. And we could leave ourselves and maybe point our finger at God if the scripture stopped there and say, well, why did God pass this on to me? Why did he let it come on to me? But you're also a sinner by choice, and you're dead in it, unable to do anything about it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You not only sinned in Adam, you sinned by your own choice. And death came upon you from Adam, and it came by your own willful choosing. You chose to be a rebel, hostile against God. I chose every man born. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul would write to us, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Paul would lump us all, that we had all at one time. And he was speaking to believers who had been translated from that kingdom over to the kingdom of life. But he would say, we cannot boast because we all came from that state of gratifying our own sinful lust and pleasure. And then in the Old Testament, in Genesis 6:5, he would say, and God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the heart was evil at all times. Dear people, do you realize that Dear lost ones, I know that the ones who have been born of God can know and probably have even experienced it. It would make you want to cringe and cry and pull your heart out, even as a redeemed child of God, that you can be praying, seeking God, and your holiest of thoughts, and all of a sudden, whisk, through your mind will come one of the most evil, vile thoughts that you would think, how could a saved man ever think of that, much less a person who is a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice? What more would your evil inclinations be? And even your highest and noble thoughts as a lost person, God's word says, is evil all the time. Your most noble thought. How debasing that should be to us, how lowering that should be to us, how it should cause us to cry out, who is man that thou art mindful of him, O God? And then in Jeremiah 17:9, a scripture that's been repeated from this pulpit many times, and I know that you've read it many times, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we confronted, Brother Mitch and I were talking to a black man the other day, and I've talked to him for years about the gospel, and it's the first time that his antagonism toward the word of God raised up just like a snap. And that's why I would ask you from the beginning, would you believe the word of God, or would you believe your desperately wicked and deceitful heart, who would tell you everything is okay, peace, 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 when there is no peace? Don't worry about eat, drink, and be the merry for tomorrow. You just live and go on. Don't worry about hell, young people. You're going to live forever because it is in us. I don't care if you're just born or you're 80 or 90 years old. You don't think you're going to die. We think that we're immortal. And our desperate, wicked hearts, even though evidence tells us you're going to die. The scripture tells us, and we should believe that, but we can look around. There's nobody that we know in the past that has not died, that has reached that certain stage, certain time. So don't be deceived by your heart. Believe the word of God. And the next general statement that I would like to make is we are totally defiled in all our parts, body, soul, which includes the mind and the will and the affections. Our body, including our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet. That's why when God goes through shodding, preparing ourselves, putting on the helmet, he covers the armor. He covers everything, even our feet, in preparing it. He even tells us to use our feet to flee from temptations and to flee from the evil one. He gives us directions. It so affects us. Sin has so affected it. It has polluted everything that we are. And so the scripture would say in Romans 3:10-12, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands the mind, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That puts us all in one category. Our understanding has been so darkened by sin. How could God be mindful of such a brute as us? And then in Titus 1:15, the scripture would say, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Do you hear me? Nothing. Not your purest thoughts are not pure. If you are an unbeliever, you cannot think pure thoughts. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. That covers just about the whole spectrum of man. But I would have to say and admit, and I think you would too from your own experience and also looking at mankind around you, even in the light of the Bible's overwhelming evidence of man's sinfulness, of man's wickedness, of man's total defilement in sin, being dead in his trespass and sin, that you would look around and you'd say, there are good men. There are some men that are different. And there is something good. So we would believe our sight, and we would believe what we can see on the surface, and not believe what the Word of God says about the total corruption of man. But I would even say that the Scripture has an explanation for that. Because we need to see the holy God for what he is. We are protected, dear people. We would be, this earth that we live on, would be almost a direct image of hell if it were not the restraining graces of the divine providence of God. Do you hear me? Any person in here is capable of doing the most vile act ever committed by any human man being. The atrocities that were perpetrated in Germany, the atrocities of killing babies and murdering babies by the millions, the atrocities of homosexuality, adultery, fornication, mass murders, every person in here is capable of doing that. Were it not for the restraining providences of God, and that being through educational opportunities, that being through interest of directing people's interests away from evil thoughts and evil things, that being family influences, that God has providentially put you children in the family that you're in. If you've been placed in a family that has taught you male and female, that has taught you thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, that there is one God, that you shouldn't have idols before you, that is the restraining providence of God, that you were placed in that family and that family alone. And then there are those divine influences upon the mind that we don't even know about, that God has used in particular instances to restrain us from going off into all kinds of evils. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, O God? We need to look at who we are, and let this deliver many death blows to our exalted pride of who we are, what we can do. And I would say to you, even beyond that, and I know I'm spending a lot of time upon man, but even beyond that, we would have to say that without the instructing influence of the Holy Spirit, man is a fool. He is a fool. We are supposed to be intelligent beings, which means we are rational. We're able to think. Brute beasts can't do that. We know by the Scripture that we are indebted to God, that we owe our very breath to him. If he were to remove his hand from us, dead on the spot, we owe him obedience. We owe him love. We owe him all of the things that he demands of us in his Scripture, because he is God. But yet, being this intelligent being, we continue in our own way. And we are no more than brute beast if we continue apart from God. We're nothing but brute beasts, satisfying our own appetites, gratifying in the flesh, and doing nothing but exalting our own self-interest. That's what a beast does. You fool with my cows out there, you will see a beast. They're going to satisfy. They're going to tear into fences. Bulls with heifers, they're going to do anything. They'll go anywhere, go to any ends to eat. They'll tear fences down. They'll get up in the trough. They'll do anything to get cool. I have water troughs out there, 300-gallon water troughs. Have you seen a 1,500-pound cow standing up in a water trough? anything to gratify themselves and satisfy themselves. Nothing but mere brute beasts. And I would even go one step further. According to the scriptures, that we resemble the character of Satan outside of the saving grace of God. That's not my words. Jesus Christ said to the Jews, you are like your father, the devil, who is the father of lies, and you will follow after his lust. We're no more than Satan in our fallen states. Do you hear me? We're no more than Satan. Think about your pride to where you once thought, or you may still think, that through some righteousness of your own. What got Satan cast out of heaven? Pride, that he would be like God. And he was the most beautiful of all angels. And he was cast out without any chance of being redeemed. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, O God? And so as we've lowered, and I pray that we have seen and brought down the exalted pride of man, let's look to the one very briefly to whom we have to do. The one who is incomprehensible. So when I would attempt, please know that I can only through a veil, through a dark, dark, dark glass. Hopefully that you can just get a glimpse and a glimmer of this holy and great God who would be mindful of us. Who would be mindful of us. And so, as we would look at this God, I would like to make one statement up front, and I will not go to the scripture pointedly at different times. But when I am speaking of the Holy Father, the God Almighty, we know, and if you don't know, I'm informing you from the scripture that I am speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are and who remain and who is one in essence, power, and being. They are one. And so when I speak, I'm speaking of the triune Godhead, of who he is and what he has done. And we can look at the scripture when Jesus Christ said that if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And or you can look at the scripture in Philippians 2 when he says, being in the very nature God. So Jesus Christ is God. And then we can look in Galatians and see that where he was speaking of the Spirit when he says, I am sending to you the Spirit of his Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. So he is God himself. So when we're speaking, we're speaking about this one who would lower himself, who would condescend, who would take on lowly human flesh. And so we would ask the question, who is man that God would do such a thing? And turn to Romans, please, 11. This would give us a starting point about this God with whom we're talking about that is mindful of man. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. There's another place in Scripture that says, who can know God? Who can know the mind of God except the mind of the Spirit? God, Jesus Christ, perfectly knew the will of God. He did everything that the Father told him to do. As we would move on, though, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so he is incomprehensible. He is beyond being able to trace out, but yet he tells us to know him, to desire to know him, to know who he is, to know his great work, to know his holy character, so we would look and search. And so we would see, and I would do two things here, and you know I'm cutting it down to nothing, but that God, I want to make two statements about God. God is infinite in all of his being, which when I say infinite, to me it means that he has no beginning, he has no end, he's everywhere, he is in all things, he is in everything, he is around everything, he knows all things. There is nothing that God is not. And so when we would look at his characteristics, his holiness is infinite. His existence is infinite. His mercy is infinite. His love, his passion, his compassion is infinite. His kindness, his goodness, his mercy, all of these things are infinite in him. And so when you seek to try to understand that from man's vantage point, it is almost impossible. Because here is a finite creature, one who has beginning, one who lacks understanding, one who lacks moral direction. How can we understand him in such a way? But God in his Son has chosen to lower himself, that we could know him. And he has given us his holy word and given us his Holy Spirit to instruct us and teach us and keep us from being that way. And so as we look at some different scriptures that bear out that he is infinite, that he is great and powerful and almighty, the scripture in Psalm 147:5 would say, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." So when we think that we're trying to understand the situation and we're trying to figure out God and his mercy and kindness and the dealings of God, understand as much as we can that his understanding is infinite. He knows all things and the workings of it and how it will end and what he is trying to accomplish in us. And then in Jeremiah 23:24, he says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and the earth, saith the Lord?" He is infinite in his presence. He is everywhere. You cannot even go into hell, Sheol, as Job would say, and hide from God. You can't do it. He is infinite. He's everywhere. And then he would say in Exodus 34:6-7, and this extols great many of God's infinite characteristics in this great verse. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Every sin will be punished. Will it be punished upon the eternal Christ, or will it be upon your head? Will you bear it in the wrath of God in hell for eternity, infinitely in hell? And then in Revelation 4:8, I'm not going to read all of the verse, but you know the six beasts never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And in Habakkuk 1:13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." That is this infinite God. He cannot look upon evil. He's so holy, holy, holy that these beasts with the wings, the eyes all around, would see all around, and they would continuously, without ever hushing, would say, "Holy, holy, holy." That he is so morally pure, and that he is so blameless and cannot be blamed, that he cannot look upon impurity. But the scripture says that all that we are is impure, if we're unbelievers, that we're all corrupt. that we're all vile. We're all reprobate. And then we'd make a second statement that God is independent. And what I mean by that is he does not stand in need of any of his creatures to bring him glory or to bring him life or happiness. He does not need man in any way, shape, or form. He was complete in the heavens with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He needed nothing from us. He did not have to have us. And we see the same, but it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And if you would, turn to Acts 17:24. Keeping in mind the statement that God is complete within himself, that he needs nothing from man. He needs him not to bring him glory. He needs him not for life nor happiness. He needs not man. And so in verse 24, it would say, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." He does not need man. "Who is man that thou art mindful of him, O Lord?" And I would like, very briefly, to answer that question. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, O Lord? We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who in eternity past covenanted together out of his own mere good pleasure and sovereign purpose, out of his own compassion, out of his own love, out of his own grace and mercy, not owing, nor owning, nor needing, nor desiring anything from man, just because it pleased him, he would stoop that he would send his only Son to save poor sinners in such a wretched state. There is no other answer, dear people, not anything that you have done, not anything that you can do, not anything that you will ever do, can merit this great love. Because you saw the state of man. You saw it. You see this great and holy and awesome God who needs nothing, totally self-sufficient within himself. So let's look at Scripture right quick. And the statement in answer to the question, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him, O Lord?" And I would say, it pleased God. It was his good pleasure, and nothing he saw in man, past, present, or future. Look at Ephesians, and we will camp out here for just a few minutes. Ephesians 1, and you could camp out here forever if you wanted to, and know the full orb of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians. But he has given us more, so we don't want to stay there forever. But in the statement, "It pleased God, it was his good pleasure and out of his purpose, and nothing that he saw in man." Look at Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. When it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure, to the praise of his good pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." because it pleased him, out of his own holy character, he decided, I want a people unto myself. What is man that thou art mindful of him, O God, except that it pleased you to save us, to redeem us? Look at Ephesians 1:9, just move right on down. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached the fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. It pleased him out of his good pleasure. And verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So it was for his glory that he did it. Out of his purpose, out of his will, out of his good pleasure. And the next statement is, in answer to this question, who is man that thou art mindful of him, O God? It was out of his mere free grace alone, through the work of Jesus Christ alone. And we will look again at some of the same verses, Ephesians 1:5, which says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ, out of his pleasure, that he gave us to his son, out of his mere free grace. And in verse 6, he would say, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. And then verse 7. In him we have redemption, talking about in Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. Why did he do it? He did it because of his free grace through his son. And then in verse 12, he would say, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be for the praise of his glory. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, O God? And then you know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. And then it was effected by his Spirit. And I'm not going to go on into the verses, but in John 6 and 43 and 44 and 63 and 64, in those verses it says that the flesh profiteth nothing. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit teaches truth. The Spirit convicts of sin. The Spirit calls. It affects this happening, this supernatural work, that God would be mindful of any of us. And I pray that as saved people, it would cause us even the more so to fall on our faces and recognizing that we are still in struggling in this world, and that we dwell amongst people of unclean lips, and we have unclean lips ourselves, even though we have been touched by the coals and we are imputed his righteousness, we still struggle against that nature, and it would cause us to fall and worship him and adore him and love him and obey him. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would feel the blows of the Word of God upon your back, debasing the pride of man and lowering that self-glory that man has, and that you would flee to this one whom you cannot flee to unless he quickens your heart, but you would see by your intelligent faculties that he's given you, by his word of testimony, that I must reach him somehow, how faintly and dimly I see that light, I'm going to climb toward it with all my might. And God says, if you want to know something, if you want to be comforted, read these first verses here about the ears of corn and going for them and the promises that are on the front of here, and be comforted, you lost ones and you saved ones, by the promises that are here. And answer that question. Who art thou, O man, that thou art mindful of him, O Lord? And know that God cares for his people. And he has sent his Son to demonstrate this love, that he is mindful. Flee to such a one who could love such creatures as us.